You love him?
Amen.
Amen. It's nice to be back together once again. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I see that spring is in the air and everything else is in the air. Air's blowing, but we're here. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve him once again. I'd like to read from three portions of Scripture here briefly before we go to the Lord in prayer. I'd like to read from Proverbs, the 18th chapter, and then Matthew, the 12th chapter. Proverbs 18, and we'll read from the 21st verse. Proverbs 18 and 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue.
Amen.
And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Amen. Matthew 12 and verse 36. Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." So words are important. The word idle here in the Greek comes from the Greek word argos. It means slow, barren, free from labor, at leisure, lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform. So he's distinguishing between just a word and a word where there was really not a whole lot of thought that went behind it. Not a lot of labor and yet we're accountable for every word. Not just, now it goes without saying that we're accountable for every word, but he's saying every idle word on top of that. Verse 37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified." So I thought Jesus justified me. I thought I was justified by faith through grace. Yeah, but whose word is it? Those have to be my words. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So we're saved or lost based on our words. Powerful stuff. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this fine resurrection morning, this opportunity once again to gather together with the redeemed of your blood, the purchase of your blood, those of like precious faith. And we just ask, Lord, that your anointing would be upon each one this morning, whether in the building or listening in. We have some that are out sick, Lord. The prayer requests have come forth, and we just want to add our faith to the faith that's already gone forth, Lord. We're looking for them to be restored and brought back again in health. As your word declares, you desire that we would prosper in health, even as our soul prospers. And so, Lord, and it's also another opportunity to proclaim that you're a healer, that you're a deliverer, not just a healer, but our healer, not just a deliverer, but our deliverer. And so, Lord, just minister to each and every one, we pray, whether in the building or listening in or will be listening in, and we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and thank you now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So tonight we're, by God's grace, we're going to baptize six young people. So at the end of the service, so we're looking forward to that and try to keep the service a little shorter tonight so that we can make time for that. But we have seen the benefits of having a baptism right after the service. It's the atmosphere is nice and witnesses are already here. And the whole point of it is to testify, to be a witness and to outwardly proclaim that you believe that an inward work has taken place. So along those lines, we want to have kind of a youth-oriented service tonight, or message. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you qualify as youth. And if you aren't born again, well, you can be. So so just keep that in prayer, and our young people in prayer. If the Lord tarries, it's just another crop raises up, and our hearts just burn within us when we see our loved ones, our children, grandchildren, your children, give their hearts to the Lord. And, there's hardly anything that gives us more joy. So we thank the Lord for that and for allowing us to have a small part in His great plan. So this morning I'd like to title the thought training. Thought training. I thought about calling it thought police because we need to police our thoughts. But that generally comes across as a negative term. But you'll see why that's actually kind of appropriate, because if you can control your thoughts, well, then the words that follow will be controlled as well. So are words really important? When we talk about speaking the word, we realize that the creative power resides in the spoken word. But what is so important about speech? What is significant about it? What is the purpose of speech? If we look in the dictionary, we would find that the act of speaking is to say words in order to communicate or express your thoughts, your feelings, your opinions, your imagination. It's how we communicate to others what we are thinking and what we are feeling. And of course, we all know that, and we have known this since we were little children. Children learn to communicate right off the bat from birth. They'll make different sounds and we'll turn them into words, goo-goo and ga-ga and whatever, and we'll give meaning to them. But they're trying to express something to us. And we learn that the ability to speak is something that sets humans apart from most of the rest of the animal kingdom. And I say most because we know that there are a few species of animals that can be taught to utter words. Now, whether it be a parrot that's just mimicking or uttering, we don't believe that they have understanding of what the thought is behind the words, but they can very accurately mimic words. And my wife claims that she's had dogs that could talk and cats that can talk. That she had a dog, she said, that would say, "I love you, Mama." Or actually, it was, "I love you, Mama." Yeah. So, whatever. And we know that many species of animals, likewise, they use sounds in order to communicate with others. So this is not unique, the ability to communicate through some kind of an utterance. So whether it be to communicate pleasure, you know, like a cat purring, or or to express a need or a warning, thinking of cats once again, or to cry out for a need, or many in the animal kingdom, they have this ability, so humans are not unique in this regard. But there is another purpose in speaking that is unique to man, and that is the ability to create by the spoken word. The ability to express the thoughts of God by human utterance, by the spoken word. And God's word has within it creative power. And we know that the serpent once had the ability to speak like a man and to reason and to think thoughts like a man. But the serpent didn't have the ability to create, neither did the serpent have the ability to receive words from God or revelation from God. So we know that it has to be more than just speech. The Bible tells us that God condescended by creating a spirit body for himself that he then stepped in, becoming what we would call Son of God. And it was in this form, as we read in Colossians, that God then spoke everything into existence. Everything was made by him and for him, and there's not anything that was made that wasn't made by him. So it was in this form that God then spoke everything into existence. And, he didn't go and mix things together in a lab and, sprinkle a little bit of this and a little bit of that powder and a little bit of this juice. He merely spoke. And we know that when he spoke, he believed what it was that he said, and it was so. And he spoke words that expressed the thoughts that were in his thinking, his eternal thoughts. And his thoughts have life. And so his thoughts expressed become living manifestations of what he's thinking. So you now, when you see it expressed, you know what he was thinking by what you see. And when God created man in his own image, he gave man the ability to express the thoughts of God on the earth as they are in heaven. But when man stepped away from God's word and found that he was cut off from the living word that was communicated to him by revelation from God or by faith, God could still he could still reveal portions of his word to his sons as he chose throughout time. But man could no longer control the elements as he once did by the power of the spoken word, except that God would allow at various times and on a limited basis with his prophets. And it wasn't until God became flesh and dwelt among us that we learned who man really is. I mean, Job was asking that question, who is man? So we'd lost this image of even from our thinking. We weren't even sure who and what we were and why we were here and what we were created. We knew that we were in a fallen condition, but we didn't know what the right condition of man was, who man really was, and really what it was that he had lost as a result of the fall. And we realized that God became flesh in order to redeem back fallen man and to bring man back into the full stature of what God created man to be in as gods of the earth. So it was unbelief in God's word, it was doubt in God's word that caused man to no longer be able to speak the word and see the word expressed, because unbelief will not cause God's word to come to pass. So we are living in a day when man is coming to complete and total restoration by God and by his great plan of redemption. And that includes man speaking the word and the elements obeying. Now, we've heard over and over and over, no doubt, if we've been around this message for any length of time, about the power of the spoken word. And we read where Jesus tells us, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, you shall have whatsoever you ask. And we long for the time when man rules on the earth once again as God intended for him to do, but not by the sweat of his brow and not by brute force, but by the power of the spoken word, where man just speaks and nature obeys. And we hear testimonies of people speaking to situations in their lives and along the way and believing that what they spoke came to pass. But do we actually believe that some words have power and other words don't? Do we think that intention or sincerity plays a role in the power of our words? Oh, I know that I said that, but I didn't really mean it. Okay, then I guess there's no power in those words. Do words know the difference when they leave your mouth? What gives some words power, in other words, no power? Why does the very same word spoken out of one person's mouth produce something and it doesn't out of somebody else's mouth? What's the difference? It's words, right? The Bible tells us that there's a second element involved in causing what we say to become what we say. And that second element is what we believe when we speak those words. Now, we're going to try and draw this line as carefully as we can as we go along. But what I'm talking about is believing in your heart, believing in your soul, not in your mind, but in your soul, because you can believe mentally and see no results. And you can be convinced mentally, and then you can be unconvinced mentally. So we're talking about faith or belief that resides down in the soul. And I would submit to you this morning that is one of the biggest factors on what takes place in our lives based on what we say, because really it's what we believe that's important. And we believe in the heart. And the church says?
Yes.
So we're told if we believe in our hearts, then we can have what we ask for. And we've, all of us, you know, perhaps especially in the very early stages of our walk, we tried to believe with our minds, and then we were frustrated when we didn't see the results. Well, I thought, and how come? And I prayed for my mother, and she died anyway, or I prayed, you know, and I was believing. Well, yeah, you accepted it in your mind, and you were chanting it, perhaps, and repeating it over and over again, and that's good. That's nice. But it's down in the heart. There has to be faith in the word in order to give that word the power to quicken it and cause it to come to pass. If we believe in our hearts, we're taught and confess with our mouths, we can be saved. So it's not just a mental faith, and we're not criticizing mental faith, but we're trying to show you that there's something greater than that. Otherwise, how do you explain, friends, where you can take people that are very intelligent, people that are scientific, that they operate on scientific principles, cause and effect and proof and laws and presumably emotions don't have a place in it, but it's facts that they're acting on. And yet, a person with that kind of a mind, brilliant perhaps, you can tell them something about God or about the Word of God, and they'll say to you, I don't care if you could prove it to me, I still don't believe it. Well, it shows that there's a mental belief, and then there's a belief in the heart. So this morning, we're going to have a speech class and a thought class, and we're going to take some speech lessons. Would that be okay?
Yes.
Now, we know how important it is for us to believe what we confess when we speak our words, and that's a powerful subject, and that deserves study at great length. But this morning, I'd like us to look at what other things we are believing that we shouldn't believe, but then we are speaking. We should focus on believing and then on speaking. But maybe we would get a lot further down the road if we started by re-examining our thought life first and the words that then follow those thoughts. Now, I'm convinced, friends, that especially the older I get and the further I get down the road, I'm convinced that most of our troubles that we have in this life starts with bad thoughts that then become words. The devil is guilty of a whole lot of things, and we're no match for the devil, and we can't outreason him or outsmart him and what have you. But I wonder, friends, if maybe he gets too much credit sometimes. I wonder if maybe he's blamed for so many things that he doesn't have anything to do with. I wonder if others get blamed many times for something that really has nothing to do with them, but is really the result of our own negative thinking. Jesus tells us we will give an account for every idle word. But a word starts out as a thought, at least for some of us. Some people, you wonder, man, did you even think? So it's really our thought life that ought to come under the microscope. And that's why Paul tells us to take every word and run it through the filter of God's word, every thought, and run it through and see if it's exalting itself above the word of God. Take every reason, every thought, every imagination, every feeling, and run it through the filter of God's word. And if it'll stand that test, well, then that's something that you ought to hold on to. Everything else we ought to cast down. But so a word starts out as a thought. So it's our thought life that we should spend a little time examining, I would believe. Thoughts are stored in our brains by electrical charges. We aren't going to go into the chemistry or the bioanatomy of how that takes place, but suffice it to say that that's how it takes place. And the charges, it isn't a negative and a positive charge in your head. In other words, here's a positive thought, here's a positive charge, here's a negative thought, here's a negative charge. The charges don't know, they don't care what they're storing. And they'll store a good thought and a bad thought equally. So a good thought is stored just like a bad thought is. And the thoughts that we store are based on what we believe in our hearts. And I really want to drive down on that, friends. Because a lot of times, we're trying to deal with the mental part when it's really something deeper down that needs to be dealt with. And when we look to validate our thoughts, the brain does a search, and the brain finds other thoughts. It's kind of like a computer in that regard. It finds other thoughts that would support or contradict the thought that we were looking to validate. For instance, we might get the thought, you know, I probably won't get the job that I applied for. And that thought then is backed up by another thought. You know, I didn't get the last several that I applied for. So one was reasoning, the other one's a memory. And it also might be backed up by, you know, I'm not very smart, or I don't have very good luck. Well, you're not a leprechaun, so don't worry about it. Or nobody really likes me. Now, that's something that's coming from the heart. Or I'll never succeed because everything is against me. And the strange thing is, friends, that none of those thoughts are found in the Bible. Where do they come from then? And what can we do about them? Or what should we do about them? Is it important what we think?
Yes.
Listen to this. But when you believe you have, you say, yes, I am. Then you believe you're a Christian. You can't show nothing that you are. When you give your heart to Christ, you believe. You've accepted him by faith. That's from the heart. You believe that you're saved. So it isn't reasoning, and you're not looking for evidence through reasoning. You're not looking through memory. And God help us this morning, friends. You're not looking even at, I made another mistake. What does that have to do with faith? Then you believe you're a Christian. You can't show nothing that you are. You don't. I mean, some people might carry a good guy card around in their wallet and pop it out whenever the situation calls for it. But we aren't given a baptismal card. We aren't given a certificate from heaven. We aren't given some badge.
Look.
You don't have to take my word for it. Look at my badge. But you believe that you are. You believe you are. Now the mind can be doing somersaults, but in the soul it's settled.
Amen.
You believe that you are, and then when you confess that you are, recall, friends, that man swapped faith for doubt, for unbelief. Unbelief came into the picture, and that's what caused the fall. But when faith comes in, there's not a shadow of doubt. When faith comes in, it's settled.
Amen.
You believe that you are, and when you confess that you are, and when you confess him, he confesses you. He is a high priest working on what? Not on your crying. Nothing wrong with crying, but that's not what moves God. Not on your repenting. Oh, I thought repenting was important. It is repenting, but that's still not what moves him as your high priest. Not on your faith. I thought it was my faith that did it. But on your confession. You see, you have to have faith, right? And you must repent. But you can do all that, but if you don't confess it,
amen.
Your salvation is based on your own confession. No matter how much faith that you got, it'll never do you any good till you put works with it. The body without the spirit is dead. Then when you say, I believe Christ, then accept it and go to saying so. Then you believe that you're a Christian, and you say that you're a Christian, and you act like a Christian, and you associate with those that are Christians, and it works. Righteousness. After a while, everybody knows that you're a Christian. Remember, you had no evidence at first. But after a while, everybody knows that you're a Christian because you hold your confess. You act like it. You go down the street not saying, well, I'm just a half. Maybe I'm a Christian. No, you go down and you say, I'm a Christian. You're bold with it, then he's bold with it. Friends, this strips away all reasoning, feelings, emotion, history, memories.
We're just taking God at his word. He said it, and we simply accept it and believe it and confess it. And the word becomes power. Again, he says, now perhaps 80 or 90% of the audience tonight would be Christians. Well, then, if you got in your mind that you wasn't a Christian any longer and would quit confessing that you were a Christian, well, you'd drop right out of the picture. See, it's your confession. Hebrews 3:1 said, he's the high priest of our confession. In other words, he's making intercessions upon your confession. What we confess that he is, that's what he confesses that we are. Amen. So this is a direct result of our thought life. Right. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Our thought life then becomes our speech life based on what we believe in our heart. And sometimes we can't help the thoughts that appear in our minds. We're not responsible for every thought that comes into the mind. God chose the heart. Satan chose the mind. And that's the battlefield. Sometimes we can't help the thoughts that come into our minds. But we don't have to speak out every thought that comes by. We don't have to acknowledge every thought that comes by. And we don't have to let that thought find a home and live in our brain. Think about it, friends. Thoughts actually live in our brains. So a thought is actually alive. It's alive in your head.
Right.
Oh, get it out. They are stored by electromagnetic forces. And they are refreshed when we ponder on them. And we keep them alive when we dwell on them.
Right.
And that's why positive confession can be so powerful, because we're reinforcing that thought. And we repeat what we want stored in our brain, and we hear it again and again, and we reinforce the path that leads to that thought. And all that is needed is for us to then believe that thought and then speak it. But there's a place for even the mental portion of it. If there's no thought in the brain, you're not going to express what's in the heart. This principle, friends, is the same whether it's a negative thought or a positive thought. And recall that we have to hear something 7 times before we commit it to our memory. If we don't hear it, those 7, now we're not sitting around, okay, that's 1, that's 2. But science has learned this through behavioral observation. And, you know, I have trouble with names when I first meet a person. And I think it's just the way that I'm wired, because I'm a visual person. And so when I first meet somebody, what I'm storing is what they look like, what their body language is declaring to me. There's so much information that's being passed on. And we didn't ask to operate the way that we do. I'm just recognizing how we operate sometimes. So my mind is so caught up on that that it might be 30 seconds or a minute later, and I can't remember the name that was just told me. And I had a complex. I was aware of that, and so I had formed myself a complex, and I was embarrassed to ask people. Well, I'm not embarrassed anymore. I just tell them, look, I'm sorry, but I got to hear your name 3 or 4 times. Right, Camilla? I hope I got that right. But I say 3 or 4 times, but really, science says that's about 7 times. So maybe part of that is just rehearsing it in our minds. And behavior changes take, on average, 21 days to become permanent. And that's why diets generally fail from the beginning, because people don't go 21 days. That's why people will set out, well, I'm going to do better. Well, they don't go 21 days, right? It's what we do with what we think, in other words. If you want to change that behavior, you have to do something. So this may sound rather mechanical to you today, And to a certain extent, it absolutely is. There is some mechanics to this. But everything that we're talking about can be found in the Word of God. The Word tells us to watch what we say. Now, why would the Word tell us that? Because words have meaning. The Word admonishes us to refresh our minds, to renew our minds, to be washed by the water of the Word, to take on the mind of Christ, to let this mind be in you that was in Christ, to believe in our hearts and to confess with our mouths and to measure our words, to be slow to speak. In fact, most of the instruction that we are given in the New Testament traces back to our thought life and the words that we speak. The thing is, we need to stop and examine our thought lives if we want to see a change in our physical lives. But we are so often on autopilot that our words are idle words based on thoughts that we have never taken back to the Word. And so we aren't seeing changes in our life because there hasn't been changes in our thought patterns. So, for us to have a speech lesson, which really backs up to a thought lesson, the first thing that we need to focus on is the material that then becomes our speech. What is it that we're speaking? Now, we've all probably had to get up in front of a group of people and say a few words at some time or another in our lives. And this task is certainly easier for some than others. In fact, some live for it. And they don't want to ever, you know, it's like I'm kind of showing my age here a little bit. But when I was younger, we got these two-way radios, these what we called walkie-talkie. And when you're 3, 4, or 5 years old, you have to be taught, well, look, when you want to speak, push the button down and then speak. And then when you're done, let go of the button. Well, I can't hear anything, Dad. I told you, let go of the button, right? Because the other person can't talk while you're holding on to the button. Well, in real life, there isn't a button, but if there was, some people would never let go of it. Others are afraid to push it. And neither one is better or worse than the other. It's just how it's the human grab bag. So speaking in front of people is a task that's easier for some than for others, depending on our temperament and then, to a certain extent, our life experiences. But when we're preparing to give a speech, we examine every thought that we are going to say, and then we commit those thoughts to words or as words to paper. And then we go over them time and time again, and we might change words or rearrange words or take out words or add a few words. We search for the right thoughts, and we discard thoughts that don't belong in the speech. And a lot of times, until you commit it to paper, you're not even aware that things are contradictory or they don't belong. Many times, it's just the process of writing a paper or writing out a speech that causes our minds to be changed just by going through the process of what we call critical thinking. A lot of times, we don't even understand the error of our thinking, the error of our thoughts, until we either express them to somebody else that is willing to let go of the transmit button and listen, or until we write it down and then examine our thoughts, right? A lot of times, in counseling people, a lot of times people have questions. And what we've found generally is a lot of times people have the answer that they're looking for, but they just don't realize it because their thoughts are maybe jumbled or they have some contradictory thoughts. And so what we try to do is listen to them express it. And a lot of times they'll come to that realization themselves just through the act of being able to lay it out and then hear what it is that's just disjointed thoughts in the mind. But now that it's expressed, they can examine it and they'll leave and say, well, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot for what? You know? you did it. So you can generally tell what a person believes or does not believe by the words that they speak. But you can't always tell, because somebody can say all the right words and still not believe. Because believing's not in the mind that we're speaking of, but it's in the heart. So the words that they speak are merely reflecting the thoughts that are stored in their minds. The believing part comes from the heart. But the thoughts that support that belief are in the minds and are used to form the words. So if we are to look at this in the order of importance, we first need to know what it is that we believe. People that walk away from the message, the reason they walk away is it's a belief problem. It's not a logic problem. It's not a reasoning problem. They try to turn it into that. They try to point out contradictions. But, you know, if the Lord would tarry and give us answers to shoot down those contradictions, they would just come up with more contradictions. Right? The problem is a belief problem. Problem is they never did believe. They accepted things in their mind, but not in the heart. Which is our subconscious thinking. So we need to first know what it is that we believe, and then we need to examine our thoughts and discard the ones that are unhelpful ones. You know, if you believe you're an overcomer, you need to discard the "I can't" from your vocabulary. And those are thoughts that are stored in your mind that are ready to fire off. And then we need to measure our words, making sure that they reflect what we believe in our hearts. Make sure they're not idle words. Listen to this. Brother Brown says, you just imagine somebody hates you once, and they don't hate you, but you imagine they do, and you just keep thinking, well, they don't like me. And the first thing, you'll be shunning that person when they haven't done anything to you, nothing to you. And after a while, it becomes so a reality to you till you actually believe that that person doesn't like you. Now it's down in your soul. And you'll bawl them out or say something to you, for instance, your wife or your husband or some neighbor or something like that. When the person is absolutely innocent of any ill thing, it's because that you just imagine it so till it become a reality to you. So we imagine that somebody hates us. That's then becomes what we believe in our hearts for some reason. And then we have thoughts that we conjure together to support that belief. And we look for those kind of thoughts, and we create new thoughts to provide further evidence to convince ourselves that they hate us. And then we avoid them because we're now convinced that that person doesn't like us. And all of us have been guilty of this at some point or another in our lives, because all of us have imagination, and Satan can work on our imagination. But that belief is something that we have created by our own imagination, and then we reinforce it with negative thought patterns in our minds. Are you still listening? When somebody tells you, you know, I've been angry at you now for 6 months, and I want to tell you now that I'm sorry. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. They have imagined something, and they've allowed it to become a reality. And it's great that they now know that it's not true. But they were so convinced that it was true at some point. And that's what a complex does when a person harbors one. Listen, you're not a bad person if you harbor a complex. It's something that all of us human beings deal with. But we've been given power to overcome these things. So to overcome it, you got to have one first. So a complex might be nobody loves me, right? And the mind will constantly look for evidence that will reinforce that complex when evidence is found. But many times, the evidence has been tampered with. It's circumstantial. It's not based on fact. And sometimes the evidence is absolutely real, but should not be used to support holding on to a complex. For instance, people might mistreat you, but that doesn't mean nobody loves you. And that doesn't mean everybody mistreats you. It just means some people do. That just means some people mistreat other people, and it's not even personal. Are you still with me? So to begin changing our speech life, we first have to deal with our thought life. And particularly, we need to weed through our thoughts and root up negative thoughts and stay away from negative patterns in our thinking. Stay away from the kind of thinking that causes us to get the blues. Stay away from the kind of thinking that causes us to be moody, that causes us to be anxious, that causes us to be fearful. There's no virtue in it. There's no value in it. All of those things can be true, but it's not helpful. So we last saw when we looked at this a few weeks ago that the brain actually will discard unused paths after a while. That's wonderful. And that's one reason we can say that time heals. But time can only heal when we truly abandon the thinking that keeps certain feelings and thoughts alive. Friends, I hate to even step on this because some people have got a complex and they're going to feel like they're being picked on. But I'm trying to help you here this morning. You know, there's something in the Spanish culture, the Mexican culture in particular. Well, if somebody dies on the roadside, there's a graveyard there. You know, there's a wreath and flowers and remember so-and-so. And you'll see it on the back of windows and, you know, and periodically we're, you know, going through and having a funeral. And what does that do? It's not pleasant thoughts that are coming up. It's like, oh, woe is me, and there's no reason for living. Those were the good old days, and remember when so-and-so was alive. So it's reinforcing negative thoughts and not positive thoughts. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to let your feelings be poured out. You should do that. And you should do it with gusto. Do it with everything that's in you. But then there's a time to move on. I've lost some of you already, but that's all right. I'm sticking to my guns. You know, there's something down on the inside of me that feels so strongly about it, and it has felt so strongly about this for years, that something in me wants to get out of my car and tear those things down. And then there's the part of me, the human part, the American part. It's like, well, that's public property. Why do you get to have a memorial there? What if I want to put a sign up there? Well, I got to get a permit. But if somebody died right there, well, you can just pile up whatever you want, right? That's the human part. So we can only truly heal when we truly abandon the thinking that keeps certain feelings and thoughts alive. For instance, well, my loved one died. I'm just going to harp on this. My loved one died. There's no reason to live. Well, keep that alive. And there'll be no reason to live. And you'll find things to reinforce it. Well, the good old days. Most of what we think of as good old days weren't good. I'm not saying there weren't good things, but one of the things that here in America, I remember a brother, Brother Tony, he was a young brother in the message, and he came from a town called Stevenage in England, and so he spoke, I guess, what you would call kind of a hick dialect of English, or, you know, we'd call it an Appalachian dialect or whatever. You know, we got terms for the way Brother Branham spoke in Indiana. We'd call that, you know, some kind of a dialect and what have you. And it was kind of cute. We kind of enjoyed his accent. But he was just enthralled with the West. right? And it's in our culture. There was an era of time when they made all these movies, these Western movies, and there was good, evil, white hat, black hat, nothing in between, right? And the old West was romanticized, right? Everybody wished, well, how come I couldn't be in the cowboy days? And it was so glamorous, right? Because, you know, a positive, everything's positive about that, right? Okay, yeah, it's so positive that you rode around on a horse and you didn't get very far before you're breathing dust. So you had to have a handkerchief over your, you had to watch where you stepped. You know, we don't even know where some terminology comes from because we're so distant from it now, like the term boardwalk. Right? They had boards in front of stores in the city that you would walk on so you didn't have to step in the mud and the animal droppings and that people have been stepping in for thousands of years. And you're breathing it in. And oh, but those were the good old days. Right? People took a bath, you know, maybe once a week, whether they needed it or not. I'll leave you to judge that. Those were the good old days. The gun was the law. You know, if you were a faster draw than you shot the other person, well, I guess the law prevails, and so on. There were so many things about it that was life expectancy was short. There were a lot of mothers that died in childbirth. There were a lot of children that never made it to adulthood. And oh, those were the good old days. Prostitution was out, you know, out in front of everything, gambling. And oh, but those are the good old days, you know. So Brother Tony, he's glamorizing this, you know, and I don't blame him. It's our culture kind of elevated these things. You know, a lot of people like to go to Sabino Canyon. We took him to Sabino Canyon. Everywhere he went, he had his guitar with him. It was like a security blanket, you know. He was a gifted guitar player. His dad was a gifted guitar player. I think he played in a band or something, and I don't believe he's listening, so this is okay. His mother passed away when he was younger, and so he didn't get the kind of the maternal care and all that. So he had a security blanket, but it was called a guitar. And so everywhere he went, can you imagine that? Everywhere he went, I better not say that because maybe you do that. I don't know. Everywhere he went, his guitar went with him. So we're going up Sabino Canyon, right, to show him the sights. And this is where the prophet walked, and this is where this appeared. And the next thing you know, da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. The good, the bad, the ugly. Da-da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. The good old days. He's trying to keep that alive. Living in a rearview mirror. You keep those thoughts alive, friends, and that's what you become. That's what we're trying to. That's kind of an extreme case, but we all do that to some extent or another. And we just need to be made aware of it. And the scripture tells us that. The scripture tells us it's important what you speak. It's important what you confess. It's important what you believe. It's important that you take every thought and bring it into subjection to the Word of God. It was unbelief that caused the fall. It'll take full belief in God's Word to bring a restoration. And it's not automatic for any of us. There's works that come with this. So it's more than just getting it in our brain. We've got to actually make it part of us. For instance, if you maybe had a bad experience with a pastor. I could pick many, many different examples. We'll just pick that one. If you're not careful, you'll carry that with you, and you'll never trust a pastor. Right, right. Even though you still go to church, which I don't understand why you would do that. But because you're just going to be deceived anyway, right? Well, what you do is you just isolate yourself and you protect yourself so that you're not going to get hurt or deceived at all. And what is that based on? A bad experience. And so you believe, whether you realize it or not, you believe that every pastor is that way. Right? And until you have a change in your thought process,
you'll never come out of that. And it'll become self-fulfilling in that that pastor won't be able to do for you. You'll look for evidence. Well, he never shakes my hand. Well, you're never around. Well, he never says he missed me. Well, you never said you were leaving. On and on and on. We go on. You see where we're going with that. It's your thinking that needs to be rearranged. Right? If you're thinking, I'm a failure, I'm just no good, and well, then you won't come to church, and when you do come to church, you'll feel condemned and what have you. But it's all in your thinking, because you believe somehow down in your heart that you're no good. What you need to do is get your eyes off of you and recognize that He is good, and quit trying to be good. And recognize that He's good and put all your confidence in Him. But that would take a change in your thinking. So, science tells us that there are certain thought patterns that we experience that are negative and are automatic. In certain circumstances and situations, the negative thoughts become our self-talk. What we say to ourselves in our own thinking. And these automatic negative thoughts, they can either just pop into our heads or surface based on what we believe about ourselves just below our conscious level, down in your heart. And this is when we need to go to battle in the mind and believe what the Word says versus the automatic negative thoughts. Furthermore, when we are under chronic stress, our thinking becomes more negative. Under normal conditions, our positive thoughts outnumber our automatic negative thoughts by a ratio of 2-1. This is just humanly speaking. But just how can we identify our automatic negative thoughts? I'm giving you some mechanics here this morning. Is that okay? So this is reading from a published journal. Half the battle in dealing with automatic thoughts is identifying them. Automatic negative thoughts, or ANTs, can operate just below our conscious awareness, but with time and practice, we can access them. We need to start to tune into our internal self-talk and listen to what we are saying to ourselves and start identifying the automatic negative thoughts. Once we have identified them, we can challenge them to assess their accuracy. You know, this is just a little baby. Hopefully this isn't complex material for anybody. But when I go out to a restaurant with family members, quite often, the waiter or waitress will come up and, can I take your order? Sure. What would you have? Well, can I have the oatmeal? Can I have? And I'm just faithful with this. I say, well, why are you asking them if you can have it? Of course you can have it. That isn't the question. Change your terminology to I want or I'll have, right? Make it a positive confession. Can I have? It makes it sound like there's some doubt there. You know, it's doubt whether they have it, doubt whether they're going to give it to you, doubt whether you were good enough today, maybe doubt whether you can afford it. Can I have? So I pick on that one. If anybody's ever spent any time with me and over a length of period of time and you fall into that pattern, you know that I do that. And part of it is because I did the very same thing. And I had a complex and where I'm afraid to even ask for something, you know. And it's ridiculous. But we get an image in our own mind that we're not, that, well, maybe I can't have it. Where'd that come from? You brought that thought in to the restaurant with you. You haven't even met the waitress yet. She doesn't know all your screw-ups. And can I have? Change your talk. Change your thought to I'll have.
Well, what if they don't have it? Well, that's on them now, isn't it? Let them feel uncomfortable. Oh, boy, listen to this message. They ought to be able to defend not having it, right? Not you, because then you'll use that to reinforce, well, this always happens to me. And I had my heart set on, right? Well, I'll tell you, when we traveled to Ghana, West Africa, Brother Eli's went with me before. Their diet is so different from our diet. And it's not different good or different bad. It's just different. And when it is so different, you know, we look for things that are familiar, and we look for what they call comfort foods and whatever, and we get, and the body thrives on regularity and routines and doesn't like surprises or things that are out of our control and what have you. But I remember traveling over there, and I remember going into a restaurant. The brothers would try real hard to, you know, to try to make us feel as much at home as they could, and, you know, not make us eat stuff that tastes like vinegar that you got to grab with your hands and it's all gooey. Anyway, they know that we don't eat that way here, and it's not good or bad. It's just we don't do that. So at least most of us don't. But or it depends on what we're eating, I suppose. Why do we use a fork on some things and our fingers on others? And, you know, that's a whole other subject, I guess. But so they would take us into a place, and I can remember seeing a menu and thinking, wow, look at all this American food. And, you know, I guess they had oil workers that were coming over, and they were trying to cater to a different culture that was making a presence known and was there for a period of time. So I look at the menu, and there's pizza, and there's fried chicken, and there's, just burgers, and not just burgers, but cheeseburgers, and right, French fries, and all that. It's like, whoa, where you been? Because everywhere else you go, it's baked chicken, or it's baked or boiled fish. That's it. And rice. You say, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that, but if you're eating that for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and that's all you're eating, it can get a little monotonous, right? And it can do things to your body that you'd prefer that it wouldn't, right? So we're excited about it, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm waiting, and they come, could I have your order? Sure. What do you have? Well, I'll have the pizza. Oh, sorry, we don't have that. Okay, I'll have the spaghetti. I'm sorry, we don't have that. Okay, I'll have the ice cream. Sorry, we don't have that. And this was a pattern that would repeat again and again. And I finally just stopped him. And I said, well, wouldn't it be easier for you to tell me what you do have? Because obviously most of what you have is not on the menu. Or most of what's on the menu you don't have, right? So what do you have? Chicken or fish? Now, if I had some negative thinking, I could make a complex out of that. But it wasn't personal. So half the battle in dealing with automatic thoughts is identifying them. ANTs can operate just below our conscious awareness, but time and practice. But with time and practice, we can access them or examine them. We need to start to tune in to our internal self-talk. Now, we do this with one another. We'll hear other people's self-talk and try to point that out to them. Listen to what we are saying to ourselves and start identifying the automatic negative thoughts. Once we have identified them, we can challenge them to assess their accuracy. Some examples of negative self-talk or automatic negative thoughts are, you ready? I'm such an idiot. I can't believe I'm so stupid. He, she is such an idiot. I can't believe he, she is so stupid. Somebody ought to be able to say, guilty. This is terrible. This is horrible. I can't stand this. You will. I should be able to handle this. Other people can. He, she makes me so mad. He, she is never there when I need him or her. That's a lie.
It's an automatic thought, though.
I can't believe this is happening to me.
Yes, you do. You expected it.
My upbringing prevents me from loving or trusting people.
No, you do. Your upbringing may be the reason why that you haven't overcome that. But now you've got the Holy Spirit, you can overcome it.
Things never go right for me.
You mean they always go left?
Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. People can change.
Or excuse me.
People can't change. Just as a leopard cannot change its spots. I'm useless. I'm no good. I am bad. I am a failure.
Now, it used to be that saying I am bad was a bad thing. Now if you say I'm bad, that means you're cool.
I am a failure. I'll never get another job. I am not a good mom or dad. I am worthless. Other people are better than me. I could never do that. I'm not a nice person.
Amen.
There is nothing I can do about it. I'll never be any good at it. It's always my fault. Nobody likes me. I'm not popular. I can't cope. Why does this always happen to me? This is the worst thing that could have ever happened.
Really?
I'll never be able to learn this. I'll never get any better. I'm not bright enough. The worst always happens to me. This won't work out. I never get things right. The problems I'm having now will go on forever.
How many feel uplifted?
Dr. Richard J. Davidson, professor of psychology and psychiatry at the University of Wisconsin, found that the effects of positive thinking can extend to the cells in your body. His research showed optimists have higher levels of disease-fighting cell activity with less of a decline under stress. Optimists, that's somebody that's always has a positive outlook. Optimists also have lower levels of stress hormone cortisol. Over time, these biological consequences may lead to a longer life, reduced risk of cardiovascular disease, increased psychological well-being, increased level of productivity. Sometimes the person eroding our sense of self-worth and limiting our potential is us. That's right, our self-talk, or the words our inner dialogue uses when we think, can increase our stress levels, limit our potential, and color our experience with a negative pen. It has been found that the types of words we use can alter expectations and even our perceptions of reality. For example, if you've been told that a difficult person is a nightmare to work with, you will probably perceive that person as more frustrating than if you've been told they're particular or somewhat demanding. If your dentist tells you this will hurt a lot, you will probably find a procedure more painful than if you have been told you may experience some discomfort. Self-limitation. If you say, I can't handle this, you more likely can't. This is because your subconscious mind tends to believe the thoughts it hears. You can limit your abilities by telling yourself you can't, that this is too hard, or that you shouldn't even try. Limited thinking. When you tell yourself that you can't handle something or some other self-limiting thought, you tend to stop looking for solutions. For example, notice the difference between telling yourself you can't handle something and asking yourself, how would you or how will you handle something?
Doesn't the second thought feel more hopeful and produce more creativity? Negative self-talk tends to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Whenever you say something, your mind tries to build a case for it. If you call yourself stupid, the mind does a subconscious Google search on the word stupid and pulls up a list of every stupid thing that you've ever done in your life. Now you have proof that you're stupid, and you start acting that way. If you call yourself a winner, your mind pulls up all your winning moments, and you start acting like a winner. From Dr. Carolyn Leaf, toxic thoughts are like poison, but the good news is you can break the cycle of toxic thinking. You can reverse the effects of toxic thoughts. And once that cycle of toxic thinking has been broken, your thoughts can actually start to improve every area of your life, your relationships, your health, and even your success. A thought may seem harmless, but if it becomes toxic, even just a thought can become physically, emotionally, or spiritually dangerous. Heady stuff. Listen to this from the Message Supernatural. Brother Ram says, you take a man sitting here this morning that's not a bit sick. Let him begin to get in his heart believing that he is sick. Well, they'll pack him out of the building. As your faith is, so be it unto you. That's not Christian Science. I'm not meaning mind over matter, but you see, the thing of it is, it's the atmosphere that you live in. There are 100,000 chemical reactions in your brain every second. Think about every time you have been angry, unkind, sad, or cranky thought. Your brain releases negative chemicals that activate your deep limbic system and make your body feel bad. The last time you were mad, how did you feel? When most people are angry, their muscles become tense, their heart beats faster, their hands start to sweat, and they even begin to feel a little dizzy. Your body reacts to every negative thought that you have. We weren't created to think negatively. Our own body resists that. Every time you have a good thought, a happy thought, a hopeful thought, or a kind thought, your brain releases chemicals that calm your deep limbic system and help your body to feel good. This is why we recognize, friends, sometimes people can have a chemical imbalance, right? And they need the chemical that others have that they're missing so that they don't go that direction. Your brain releases chemicals that calm your deep limbic system and help your body feel good. Think about the last time that you were happy. There's some hormone that the body, is it serotonin? The body naturally produces, and I think they say that you've got a certain supply, a fixed supply for life. And there are drugs like ecstasy and some of these other drugs that actually use that up. And people can actually get to the place where they just can't be happy because their body is, if it is serotonin, I think it might be, their body is deprived of it now. So they used it up. I'm just trying to show you that there's a tie between your thinking and your physical well-being. Think about the last time that you were happy. How did you feel? When most people are happy, their muscles relax. Their hearts beat slower. Their hands become dry. They breathe slower. Your body also reacts to your good thoughts. The body is servant of the mind. It obeys the operations of the mind, whether they be deliberately chosen or automatically expressed. At the bidding of toxic thoughts, the body sinks into disease and decay. At the command of glad and beautiful thoughts, it becomes clothed with health and happiness. This isn't mind over matter, but it is a factor. The control tower is down in the heart. So you got to have the right thoughts in the heart to begin with, and that comes by hearing the word.
Again, more affirmations.
I'm just going to go through some scriptures here real quickly, and I want you this is how you change your thought patterns, okay?
If I fall and make a mistake, I will get up.
That's not a may I, can I, could I please order this, could I have that? No, that's a statement of fact. Well, how do I know that's going to happen? Because the word says so.
If I fall and make a mistake, I will get up. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't sin, but if you do, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I am called, I am chosen, and I am faithful. Well, that's a pretty positive. It's what the word says. I'm lining my confession up with the word. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and are chosen and are faithful. Period. I belong to a priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. That word royal is royal, kingly, regal, and the word priesthood is the office of a priest, the order or the body of priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what he did, not what you did. He made you that. Revelation 5, verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall, not maybe, or it's possible, we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I'm a written epistle. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. 2 Corinthians 3, 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. That's why we take on the mind of Christ, so that his Spirit can write these things in our lives. From behold, greater than Solomon is here, Brother Brown says, you are God's house, living, walking around, manifesting the living God. For God dwells not in temples made with hands, but a body hast thou prepared me. You are God's letter, a written epistle. God is in you, manifesting himself through. If you could prostrate yourself before God and say, God, I'm a sinner, come into me. And then the Holy Spirit comes in. Well, then you're a living idol of God, living representative of God, walking around with God speaking through your lips to others. That there was no description of you in there at all. It's what he's doing through you. Again, he says, there's many that won't take time to read the Bible, but they'll read you. See, you are a written epistle of God. A real, true, born-again Christian is the word expressed again, because you are written epistles of God, read of all men. What type of persons should we be if we know that our lives is an open, living book to the unbeliever to express God in our life? again in influences. He says, remember, the Bible said, you are a living written epistles read of all men. Now, many people won't read the Bible, but God has made you a living representative. You are a walking letter and should be a walking Bible. Christ in you, you should be the walking word of God. Again, unfailing realities. He says, as it is written, written, you are written epistles. The Bible said. Now, what is an epistle? It's a written word. And you are the written. Other words, you read it like this. You, it said, you are written epistles, or you are the word that has been written, made manifest. Again, that's what we were created for. Is so that God's thoughts could be, not our thoughts, his thoughts could be expressed through us. And you want to know his thoughts? His thoughts is his word. So if you want to express his thoughts, you should read his word. And that should be your focus. And you should take every other thought that doesn't agree with the word and cast it down. In harvest time, he says, he'll vindicate it to be so in your life. That's how all men will know that you're written epistles read of God. Written epistles is the Bible. Is that right? An epistle is the Bible. And you are written Bible reflecting his word, that perfect man again in God. Another one. I can ask in his name. How many believes that? John 14, 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, in Fundamental Foundation for Faith, he says, Jesus said, whatsoever you ask in my Father's name, I will do. Did you ever realize what that means? Do you realize that if we go before God in the name of Jesus, it's just the same as Jesus himself praying? Whew. It's the power of the word. It isn't me praying anymore. If I come in his name and he recognizes his name, and Jesus said, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will I do. And then I go to the Father in Jesus' name. It isn't me praying anymore. It's Jesus. It's his spirit praying through me. And then if I've got to receive what I asked for, because he said it, and it's God's own word, and it can't do nothing else but produce just what it said. Look, all of our confidence is in his word. But the only way that you're going to have confidence is in his word is if you receive his word, accept his word, confess his word, and then cast everything else down that doesn't agree with his word. Again, in Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he says, for he's the high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3, or what we confess, he's the high priest to make intercession upon what we confess is the truth. Anything that was included in the atonement is personal property of every believer. When a man gets saved, or a woman, or a boy, or a girl, God gives them a checkbook, as it was, with Jesus' name at the bottom of every check. For anything redemptive blessing that Jesus died for, it's your personal property. Don't be afraid to fill it out. The bank of heaven will recognize it. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe and you'll receive it. Whenever you ask the Father in my name, whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do. The unlimited, unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ in that promise. John 14, 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. True or false? Well, in a way. No, it's true. John 15, 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Friends, if his life's in you, you will bring forth fruit. That whatsoever you ask in my Father, ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 16, 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. John 16, 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He wants to do these things. At that day, you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. You ask, and he'll do it. If I submit, if I resist, Satan will flee. True or false? James 4:7, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he might flee from you. He will. Well, I can't get over this. Resist. Resist with what? The word. The word submit means to put under, to be subject unto, to arrange under, to subordinate, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. So do that. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Be subject to God. Be subject to His word. A Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. It's the word, if I can say it right, hupotesso. So that's the Greek word for submit. A Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. It means to get into your proper rank. When a private acts like the general, there's going to be trouble. Unconditional surrender is the only way to complete victory. If there's any area of the life kept back from God, there will always be battles. This explains why uncommitted Christians cannot live with themselves or with other people. It's submission. And the word resist, anthistome, to me, to set oneself against, to withstand, or to oppose. So it's to tell the devil, you don't argue with him, you don't reason with him, you don't imagine, you don't listen to his reasonings. It's not something you're doing mentally. You just tell the devil, I'm not moving. You say God doesn't love me, he does. You say I'm sick, I'm well. You say I'm depressed, I'm not depressed. You say that I'll never amount to anything, I'm an overcomer. And you just stay right there. You don't move from there. You just stay right there. Stay right. I don't have any friends. God will show you that you have friends. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Thought training. We've got speech training. We've got speech class. Debate class. And I suppose to a limited extent in the field of philosophy, they've got some kind of, you know, logic, and where they examine a little. And then in writing, I remember taking a critical writing class, and that was very helpful to me. Very, very helpful. It kind of helped set my course. I was doing that before I started preaching. I can remember, there's so many things that need to be examined, things that we hold on to, things that we believe, things that we've just accepted, and we don't even know where it came from, but to us it's law. And I remember telling my writing class instructor one time, well, I know what it is that I'm trying to say, but I just can't find the words to say it. And when you say that, you believe that. But it's not true. Because if you knew what you were trying to say, you'd say it. Some of you are going to have to think about that for a little bit. Maybe you're still holding on to that. But it's true. Brother Brown talks about a man that calls himself I think the Lord's called me to preach. And he gets up and, you know, maybe he thinks he's a teacher or whatever. And he gets up and he's bringing something. And then he gets all tangled up. And I've actually seen it happen before. I've seen a brother say, well, I know what I'm trying to say, but, you know, he just got all kind of twisted up. Well, no, if you were called to do that, you wouldn't get all twisted up. If you're called to teach, you got a teaching gift, you'll teach. It is or it isn't. God's not the author of confusion. He'll give you the ability to do what he's called you to do. That's what the gift is there for, right? And some people get upset over it. Well, that's because you're trying to do something you're not called to do.
Then when you get upset over it, it shows that you need to spend a little more time on your knees. Because God has called you to do something. And what he's called you to do will be so obvious to probably everybody else but you. But it should be obvious to you too. It'll be natural. You'll enjoy it. What God calls you to, called you to do, that's what you'll do. And the church says. So we need to train. Like I said, all of this is in the New Testament. It's in the elements of this is in the Old Testament too. But everything that we've been reading, examining your thoughts, being careful what you say, speaking his word, if it's his, you want to know if it's his will, check in the word. If it's in his word, you can have it. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Right? These are, it's not mystery. It's amen and amen. But our thought patterns and processes, all of us, friends, all of us, we were born into this world brainwashed. And we experience certain levels of further brainwashing, whether it be through religion, whether it be through politics, whether whatever it might be. Every one of us has to have our minds reprogrammed. And with the new birth, that process begins. And as we continue to feed on his word, we are washed by the water of the word. What's being washed? Our thinking. The thoughts that don't agree with God's word. That's what's being washed. And what's being replaced, what it's being replaced by is God's word. Until we get to the place where we're only speaking his word. And believing his word. And we're seeing his word come to pass. You see why we might have more disappointments in life if we aren't doing that? If I'm speaking his word, where's the disappointment? I'm not on trial, he is.
Amen.
And his word will come to pass. But if I'm presuming, or if I'm imagining, or if I'm hoping, or if I got my own will in there and I'm twisting and trying to get something to happen, well, there's quite a channel there for disappointment, right? But if I align myself up with God's thinking, with God's word, there's peace, there's joy, there's overcoming, there's deliverance, there's healing. We don't have to have complexes. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in doubt. Friends, this isn't just special for some people. It's special for Christians. For those that have been born again of the Spirit of God. If there's no benefit to this, then let's just go take psychology classes. Let's just do mind over matter. This is a whole lot more than mind over matter. This is changing what we believe. And what we believe is what we become. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a few moments this morning. Father, as we stand here, we thank you, Lord, for your thoughts that you've shared and expressed with us from your word and from the message of this hour. And we're thankful, Lord, that we don't have to be prisoners any longer of negative thinking and unbelief and thoughts that are not beneficial. We don't have to be bound by fear, by doubts, by worry, by stress. It's not to say that we won't experience stress. It's not to say that we won't walk through situations that cause human fear to arise. But down in the soul, there can be an anchor. And we can walk through the midst of that, knowing that we're going to come through the other side, not hoping, not tormented by it. And we can have peace, paradoxically, in the midst of that. We can be tempted by feelings of human fear, and at the same time, we can have peace that passes all understanding down in the soul, knowing that and recognizing that fear for what it is, and knowing that it's there's no validity to it, that it will not prevail. Just as we can have symptoms of sickness upon us, and we can absolutely recognize physical manifestations of it, of those symptoms. We can see the body wasting away, or the fever or temperature. But we can at the very same time believe in our hearts that by your stripes we are healed. And that we're going to resist this thing, and the devil's going to flee. The sickness will flee. It has to, because your word has declared it. So we'll go through perhaps the very same sickness that an unbeliever will go through, but the outcome will be completely different. And the state of mind will be different as we go through it, because we can have peace even as we're going through that, knowing that it's going to run its course and come to its end, and that healing will prevail. The same goes for our salvation. Same goes for the other trials of our faith. The same goes for us holding out for our loved ones. There'll be all kinds of things that'll rise up that'll try to cause us to deny that promise that we have. But that those things are not evidence. Those things are symptoms of unbelief that's coming against us. And we just hold right on to our confession. That's my loved one. I'm claiming that one for the kingdom. I'll see that one on the other side. That's property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, they're going to come and confess him as their Savior. And I'm holding on to that. Father, that's this walk in a nutshell. In a nutshell, it's us thinking your thoughts, proclaiming your word, and knowing that there's power, creative power, in your word, and it will come to pass on the earth as it is in heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if anybody here this morning, nobody's looking around, but I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that would say, you know, I'm challenged to be a little more self-aware. I'm challenged to self-examine my thought processes, to listen to the words that come out of my mouth, to examine the thoughts that go through my mind, and not just in some kind of a passive way, but to make a deliberate effort to examine those things, and then see if they'll pass the word test. See if it's something that I ought to hold on to, or something that ought to, a channel that ought to decay until it's no longer being refreshed, and the right thought instead be burning a pathway in my thinking. And I want to make the effort. I want to put works to what I believe. I claim to believe so many things, but I want works to come with it. And so I'm challenged by this. I'm challenged by what I'm hearing. And I want to put that to the test in my life. I want to put that into practice in my life. If you want to be remembered in prayer this morning, you want to just slip your hand up. Lord, there are hands lifted up all over the building. And thank you for it, Lord. We know that you bring your word in due season. And Father, I want to be more positive myself. I try to be, but Lord, sometimes we let our guard down. Sometimes we self-indulge in behavior that we know is something that we've tolerated, or we get some kind of comfort out of. But Lord, I want to just be amen and amen. I want to speak your word or be silent. I want to be positive or not say anything at all, as the case may be. I certainly don't want to be a contributor to a negative atmosphere. I don't want to be a contributor to doubt. I don't want to be a contributor to bringing attention to all the darkness that's all around us. Of course, we recognize evil and mark it. Of course we do, but we don't want to dwell on it. But instead, we want to live on the hallelujah side. Instead, we want to walk in the light as you're in the light. And wherever you're at, there's peace. Wherever you're at, there's health. And if we are tabernacles of the living God, wherever you are, Lord, there's health and there's encouragement and there's well-being and there's overcoming. There's all the things that you've declared in your word. And Lord, we want to be guilty of that. We want to be guilty of living on the positive side, of thinking positive thoughts. And Lord, we want to lay down any complexes that we've built up, and every one of us has done it at one time or another, and more than once perhaps. But Lord, we realize that's a choice. It's a choice that you're not going to force anything upon us, but we have to choose to say, that's not my reality any longer. My reality is going to line up with what the Word says. And so I'm not going to carry that complex around with me anymore. I'm not going to mourn over the past any longer, but I'm going to press forward towards the mark, towards the high calling of Christ. I'm gonna mourn when mourning is appropriate, and I'm gonna do it with everything that's in my heart. But I'm not gonna mourn for the rest of my life. Life is for the living, and we've all got our own race to run. And whatever loved one that we're mourning over, they're at peace. Whatever, and we will be reunited. So what's there to mourn over? We need to just recognize that you're with us. Lord, that certainly nobody can fill certain spots in our lives that others have had an influence over, but we can carry the memories and cherish those things and build new ones and just continue on, but not live in a rearview mirror, but live in the present. And Lord, I know that we can be attacked and challenged by these things, but Lord, there is overcoming power here this morning, and there's power in your word. And Lord, your word, everything in your word is to lift us up, it's to encourage us, it's to certainly your word shows us what the consequences of doubt and unbelief are. And just as mom and dad will tell us, the consequences of touching a hot stove is that we will get burned. And if we touch a hot stove and we get burned, mom and dad don't relish that. They don't delight in it. They don't rub our noses in it. They don't call us a bad person. They just tell us that, look, I did warn you. I did tell you. But now you know that for sure because you went ahead and touched it. But your desire is that we don't get burned. Your desire is that we don't get hurt. And so, Lord, that's the positive side. And so we want to stay on the positive side. And whatsoever things are good, that are right, that are encouraging, that are uplifting, we want to think on these things, Lord. And so help us, Lord, as a body, as we put into practice. Because in order for us to be in one mind and one accord, it means we have to be thinking the same thoughts. And it's not opinions that we're rallying behind, but it's your thoughts. So if there's any question about your word, help us, Lord, to believe your word. Help us to accept your word. Help us to then root out, Lord, things that are causing us to struggle with your word. For instance, Lord, if we're struggling with self-worth, well, your word declares that what our souls are worth to you, and that you chose us in you, and that we are your delight, and that we are your joy, and that we are your trophies, and just your hidden treasure. So much that your word declares about us that is in opposition to the thought that we are without worth, that we are no good. So, Lord, we want to allow you to love us, allow you to cause us to accept these things and believe them, and then we will walk in them. We will see that will become our reality. That will be the manifestation in our lives. Help our unbelief this morning, Lord. Help our doubts. And So much of the time we will have complexes and low feelings of self-worth, and if we're not careful, we might exalt that and think that that's something that you value, but you don't value it at all. You've come to set us free from that, to show us that we are your children, not that we are going to be sons and daughters of God, but that we are sons and daughters of God, that our spirit bears witness with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd move over the congregation. Lord, I'm asking for your healing power to flow through the body. We know that your word brings healing. It brings deliverance. It sets the captive free. They shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. Lord, it's such a wonderful thing that's walking in the light as you are in the light. So, Lord, I pray that there'd be a balm that would move over this congregation. All of us have been hurt in one way, shape, or form, and we maybe will nurse those feelings, and they're very real, and what we went through was very painful, but, Lord, you completely heal. You completely deliver. We will still carry scars as a reminder of things that we went through, but overcoming is that healing taking place in our bodies, so that those things don't rule us, those things don't dominate us, those things don't set our future or our path or control us, but your healing power lifts us up above it. Lord, you heal physically, you heal spiritually, you heal emotionally, mentally, in every way, shape, or form. And Lord, we just want to surrender to you as a body and allow you, Lord, to take us higher in your thoughts and in your ways. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. Bless each and every one is our prayer. And we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Change my heart. My heart.